Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income." The tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus said, "I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted." This is the word of the Lord. Two people go up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. And if we've been paying any attention to the Gospel of Luke, we already know what kind of people they are. The Pharisee is a terrible, horrible, no good person. Through his gospel, Luke has trained us to boo and hiss whenever a Pharisee walks onto one of his pages. One day, he says, very early in the book, the Pharisees are sitting nearby. I want you to boo and hiss. Jesus is teaching in a house. Just then, some villagers dig a hole through the roof. They lower a paralyzed man to the feet of Jesus. He stops his lesson long enough to look at the man and say, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees say, "Hey, nobody but God can forgive." Jesus looks at them, looks at the man, says, "Okay, get up and walk too." So the man gets up and walks away as the Pharisees grumble. After this, Jesus goes to a dinner party at the home of a questionable citizen, a tax collector, by the way. He has gathered a lot of questionable people there. They're all hanging around with Jesus. The Pharisees stand outside and complain, "Why do you eat and drink with sinners?" They just can't imagine this. After this, on a Sabbath day, Jesus is walking with his disciples through the grain fields. His disciples start plucking grain and munching on it. Immediately, the Pharisees step out from behind a mulberry bush, and they complain, "Why are they doing this? Don't you all know the Bible? It's the Sabbath. God says, don't do any work." Of course, they would say that. Luke says they are Pharisees. And after this, on another Sabbath, they are lurking around the edges of the synagogue as Jesus begins to teach. In the crowd, there is a man with a paralyzed hand. Jesus says to him, "Come up here." As he goes up, Jesus stares into the shadows at the Pharisees and says, "So tell me, what is the law of God? To do good or to do harm? To save life on the Sabbath or to destroy it?" And with that, Jesus heals the man, and the Pharisees are filled with fury. Of course they are. Luke says they are Pharisees. One episode after another, Luke reports a story then from the mouth of Jesus. Two people go up to the temple to pray, and one is a Pharisee. Away with the Pharisee. We've all been trained to know what kind of person he is. And we also know about tax collectors. Luke has been telling us about them too. Obviously, they are unsavory characters. They collaborate with the Roman Empire. They betray their own townspeople, often for great profit. But, says Luke, they are responding to the gospel of Jesus. John the Baptist appears in the wilderness. He begins to preach, "The one who is greater than the rest of us is coming. Change your ways and God will forgive you. Be baptized and have your sins washed away." And do you know who comes forward to respond? Tax collectors. That's what Luke says. They want a fresh beginning. Luke says this was the continuing invitation of Jesus, that God's kingdom is now right in your face, so step into it. He says to a tax collector named Levi, "Come with me," and Levi drops everything to follow. He's ready to do it. And then he's the one who throws that great banquet for Jesus. In fact, he fills the house with more tax collectors. And Jesus eats with all of them. They're ready for it too. Luke says they kept coming like moths to a flame. They wanted whatever Jesus had. They considered him their friend. In fact, you remember the great parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the prodigal son? Luke tells them specifically on behalf of the tax collectors. Look it up in chapter 15. They were surrounding him, swarming him. It doesn't say that they all changed their lives, but they wanted what he had. And you know who snarled at all of this? The Pharisees. So we're ready then to hear the story. Once upon a time, a Pharisee and a tax collector both go up to the temple to pray. We're already prepared to hear the story. Both of these are cartoon caricatures, stock characters. The Pharisee is a religious leader, a man serious about his own righteousness. And he wraps up his rightness in his prayer. "I thank you, God, that I am not a bad person like this tax collector. In fact, I give you a tenth of my own income." Goodness, session members, go get his address. But there's something about the prayer that is deeply flawed, and I think you know what it is. "I thank you that I'm not like him." He says that. And spiritually speaking, he falls through a trapdoor. Meanwhile, the tax collector comes and he knows his life is a mess. Maybe he's like all those other real life tax collectors who are gathering continually around Jesus. They want what he has, but it keeps eluding them. Maybe they don't have the courage yet to walk away from their polluted jobs or to make amends with the townspeople they have robbed. Maybe they can't just quite abandon their ill-gotten wealth. All we know about this guy are two things. He can't make eye contact with God, and he begs for mercy when there is no evidence that he is worthy of it. And to that, Jesus gives his decree. The tax collector is made right with God, not the other. Well, of course, we've been set up to hear this. We've got 18 chapters to prepare us to hear this. The spiritual life is about begging for mercy rather than declaring how good you happen to think you are. As Jesus says somewhere else, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," and he never offers a blessing for those who are smug and superior. Now, the Pharisee wouldn't have heard that from him anyway. He was too busy humming, "O Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I can't wait to look in the mirror because I look better each day." Now, I hope you realize we have here a cartoon character. These are not healthy, well-adjusted human beings. As I said last week, these are in the basket of Jesus' deplorables. They're the only kind of people he ever puts in his parables. people with complexity and depth and trouble, and their lives are a mess. The tax collector, okay, he smells pretty good now, but he isn't finished with his redemption journey yet. As we'll hear next week in the story of the tax collector Zacchaeus, he still has a ways to go ahead of him. God may justify and forgive in the moment that this guy utters the sinner's prayer, but he is still quite far from being a grown-up follower of Jesus. And the Pharisee. Really, what is the matter with him? Who would ever be so arrogant to prance around and declare that they are better than everybody else? Someone so smug, so self-righteous? What's he doing in the temple anyway? He has no need for God, except for God to be his audience, for God to listen to him to prattle on about how successful he is, how accomplished he's been, how much money he's made. What kind of pathetic, needy, self-serving, arrogant fool is that? Just imagine the poor tax collector listening to this. He's finished his brief cry for mercy, and he has to overhear this Pharisee prattle on about how wonderful he is. Why, it's enough for the tax collector to say, thank God I'm not like that Pharisee. But beware to never pray that, because the spiritual trapdoor may open for you as well, and everything you thought you gained, you've lost. If you catch my drift. The spiritual life is not about superiority. It's not about being a winner. There are no winners. By that I mean, there's nobody good enough to go up to God, flash a passing report card, and presume that will get you in. That's not how it works. If we were to get in, it will never be because we are good. It'll be because God is good. That's why we sang a Reformation hymn on the eve of Reformation week. Anyway, God is the one who is good. God's the one who sends us Jesus. God is the one who speaks through Jesus about God's desire to rule over our lives. God is the one who made us the way we are, and the one who knows how needy we are, and the one who calls us to step away from all destructiveness into the presence of grace. And God knows that even if we are able to do it, like the old-time tax collectors who were ready for a fresh beginning, even then it would be difficult for us to give up our bad habits and our ornering moods and our quiet collaborations made every day with the empire du jour. The only way we're going to be righteous is to give up on being righteous. At least that's how the New Testament puts it. One of the Bible words is that God imputes righteousness in us. That is, that we're not saved, that we're saved not only by faith in Jesus, but by the faith of Jesus. His righteousness is in his self-giving love shown in cross and resurrection. He is the one who saves and reconciles. And all we can do is to make ourselves available to Christ and welcome the hard work Christ does on our behalf. It's death and resurrection, not only for him, but for us, the replaying of the death of our own superiority and the power of Christ's resurrection that rescues us. Here's how somebody else says it. What Jesus is saying in this parable is that no human goodness is good enough to pass the test. And therefore, God is not going to risk it. God will not take our cluttered life of achievements as we hold it into eternity. God will take the only only take the clean emptiness of our death and the power of Christ's resurrection. Jesus condemns the Pharisee in the story because he takes his stand on a life that God cannot use. I'm so good. He commends the taxpayer because he rests his case on a death that God can use. And then these words, for Jesus came to raise the dead, not to reform the reformable, not to improve the improvable. And as long as you're struggling like the Pharisee to be alive in your own eyes, you'll resent the apparent indifference to your pains that God shows in making the effortlessness of death the touchstone of your resurrection. Only when we are able, like the tax collector, to admit that we are finished, will you be able to stop balking at grace. The story is told a thousand different ways. We need no abundance of sermon illustrations. The 12 steppers tell us you cannot begin to get well until you realize you can't get well. Then you can get well. The person who realizes that maybe barking at the dog is not the way to get the dog to love you. Something else is necessary. Mercy. Over and over again, signs that life is really all about grace, about the good favor of God. That is what gathers us in, and that is what sets us free from the slavery to our own ambition. Grace liberates us from the possibility of arrogance, because it reminds us that our life, our spiritual life, our whole life is about God, who creates us, not with the ability to be superior, but to live in relationship. And it's all about God, who is willing to die in order to bring us into holy fellowship and rescue us from ourselves. So here we are. The people who tell stories like this. And we tell them because grace is what gathers us into this temple, and we come here to pray because we know our lives depend entirely on God.